Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We invite you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his study of prophecy and his verse-by-verse study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 14. And we had these verses read to us last week. We're still looking at verses 1 through 5 as we continue through this first section. If you'll notice, after verse 5 comes verse 6. I know that sounds profound, but from 6 to 13 is the second section. And in that section, we're going to have another one of those sections that's hard to explain. But this chapter comes in three sections, and then the next section after that is chapter 14, verse 14 through 20. And we're still in the first section, and it has to do with a praise on heaven and on earth, and it has to do with 144,000 that we have begun to look at. And, you know, as I think through this group, especially this week and last week, you know, we are seeing something that is part of the group of this very special group, very unique group, very, I guess, privileged group that is extraordinary in every way. Never has there been a group marked out like this group. Even the nation of Israel itself was not marked out in ways like they're marked out. And I think we're going to see that, and it's going to be indicative of their praise and their worship as they sing. And as heaven participates with this, I think it's going to connote for us the uniqueness of their praise. Because, you know, praise is it's unique in itself that our praise would be accepted by God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. It's the fact that He would accept our praises and desire our praises would be something. And so in looking at this, we're continually reminded that this is a very unique group. And we said last week, number one, they're unique, first of all, because of the power. And again, to look at the power, and when you look at the power as the first thing we're looking at, you might ask, well, where do you see the power? Well, let me show you where I see the power related to verse 1 by way of review. I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His name and the name of His Father written on their foreheads. I see that as a word that would be described for us as power. For I do not believe anyone can have the name of God and the Father and the Son written on them without meaning power. And we look at this power and we see that they are marked out for not just a possession of the Lord's, but also a protection by God. In fact, we see that this really is presenting to us a key to the source of their strength, to the source of their uniqueness, or to the source even of the power that is communicated to us just in verse 1. And I believe it would be summarized like this, in analyzing that power. It would be the sovereign, divine God. The God who promised is the same God who possessed, is the same God who keeps. And that's what we see with this group. I think that's what makes them so unique. However, in giving you that, it's the same kind of uniqueness as the church. Now, the church is unique. The church is a very unique body of believers according to the New Testament. In fact, many of us are looking at Acts 1:8. And the unique thing about Acts 1:8 is that something is about to happen in that verse that has never happened before. In the history of man, it has never happened. What is it? It is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, in telling them this, that you shall receive, and here's the word, power after the Holy Spirit or the King James would read, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. We look at that uniqueness of the church by saying they're unique because the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is related to them as power. And so we see this group of people being unique because the name, in fact, look at words. Having His name and the name of His Father, meaning His, the first His, as the Lamb, and the name of His Father written on their foreheads. And so we see this as marking them out, as separating them, as distinguishing between all the others on the earth, but yet specifically distinguishing them from the Jews. Because these are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and they have been chosen for this unique task. And as I look at that word and think about this word and think about one of the doctrines of grace is that we are unconditionally chosen by God. Aren't we? Not based on the fact that we're good looking. I mean, God didn't choose me because of my looks. Why are you laughing? Oh, they're laughing. God chose us for what reason? What reason could you possibly give as to why He chose us? Or why He chose you? Janice?
Because He loves us.
He loves us. That's too vague. Marianne? He did. Good answer. Yes. Yes. Yes.
He chose us because He did, because it was His.
It's just He did. That's right. Yeah. Whatever that is. But to think that whatever reason He's got, I fit into that. I'm a part of that. It's absolutely mind-boggling, isn't it? Now these have been picked out of the other Jews at this time. And they have been set aside and supernaturally marked by God. And we said last week, well, why is the name written on the forehead? And I think it is specifically for that. To mark them out as belonging to God. To set them apart from all the other earth dwellers. From all the other saints, even, on this earth. And they are set aside for that. So the first thing I see is power. But the second thing I see, real easy and real quick, relates to the first one on power. But in the power, we see Philippians 1:6. Remember we read these verses last week? I am confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember that verse? And that is speaking of them. And here again, they're unique. Very similar to the body of Christ. And then we saw Jude 23 and 24, that He's able to keep them or keep us from stumbling, and at the same time being able to give Him the glory and the praise that is so rightly due Him. That which is intrinsic in Him, we are ascribing back to Him according to Jude. And that makes it wonderful. And then according to John 6, it said that He would lose none who belong to Him. He will not lose one. And He's speaking of the church. But also, in the uniqueness of this group, how many are standing with Him in that day? All of them. Every one of them are standing. And then according to John 10, no one is able to pluck Him out of His hand, and His Father is greater than He, so they are absolutely perfected by that. Yes, ma'am.
Is the name really on their forehead?
Well, what does it say?
It says His name and the name of His Father written on their forehead.
And now what did you ask me?
I'm almost afraid to say.
That's all right. I just wanted to see if you heard yourself.
Yeah.
Did you hear yourself?
Yeah.
So what's the answer for yourself?
It's just that there's so much symbolism in this verse.
Okay, there is symbolism in here, but not that verse. How would we know if there's symbolism in verse 1? The same way we know there's symbolism in verse 2. It tells us there is, doesn't it? In verse 2, it says symbolism because it says, like, the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing their harps. Right? But this verse doesn't give any indication of that. I believe it's a literal name written on them. Now, could they see the name written? I don't know. Could the demons see it? I think so. Could Satan see it? I think so. And so we see that as a marking out. So the second thing we see, not only do we see power for number one, we see praise for number two. Look at verse 2. I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on the harps. Now, it's an interesting thing here to look at this because we have seen this voice from heaven 4 different times already in the book of Revelation. So it's not an unusual thing. Yet, John here is writing and he is speaking of hearing something from heaven, coming out of, and that's the word that's used here in the original language, coming out of heaven to somewhere. And so we're looking at this and there is a sound that is coming out and we're not really told what the sound is or who is making the sound, but we're given a picture of the sound because he says, first of all, it's like the sound of many waters, and that speaks of the loudness of the sound. And then he says, like the sound of loud thunder, speaking again of the loudness of it. And then he says, the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. Now, where their harps being played? And by the way, this is where you get the kind of teaching that says, in heaven, we are going to be floating on clouds, playing harps. That's my view of heaven. How about you? We're never told that. In fact, never do you see the elders represented with the 24 elders in heaven playing harps. Now, in looking at this passage, I don't think the intent is quite as complicated as many of the commentators make it to be. Can y'all all hear me pretty good? That's amazing. I can't hear you at all. But I think it's meant to be a very simple laid out verse. But there is more controversy on this one section than in the last 5 chapters in Revelation. And it's amazing. But this is one of the beginning points. The sound from heaven. In verse 2, I heard the sound or the voice from heaven. Verse 3, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the 4 living creatures. Now here's the thing that we're looking at. I have said that this takes place on earth. That this is the earthly Zion, not the heavenly Zion. However, look at verse 3. And they sang a new song before the throne. What throne? We tend to think of throne in heaven. But when we looked at chapter 4 of Revelation and we looked at the throne, do you remember what we determined to be the very throne of heaven? God Himself. And so God Himself is actually referred to as the throne. In fact, when He comes back to earth, He will reign upon the throne of David from where He is right there. And so we're looking at something that does not necessitate a view of heaven. Even though you're going to have voices from heaven, you've still got the 144,000 on earth. And that's what makes this a unique passage. And I think the intent is to show us a couple of things as we look at the praise. As we begin to identify this group by the power, now we're identifying their actions and the activity by the praise that it communicates and by the praise that is caused by them. Now, we said last week a lot of things about this group. Number one, they've come through the tribulation period, a time of tremendous trouble, a time of tremendous activity, not only of Satan, the Antichrist or the false prophet, and all of the demons and God's judgment all at the same time. They've survived that. And so as they're standing in victory, a picture of victory, as they're standing with Christ, the Lamb, a praise breaks out. And that praise has to do with all of heaven. Now, that's not unusual, is it? We've already seen this several times. Look back with me at chapter 7. Or actually, chapter 6, verse 9. He broke the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they're around the throne. But yet, we go to chapter 7 and look at verse 9. After these things, I looked in a great multitude, which no one could count from every nation. It describes them, verse 10, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, Marianne, read verse 11.
And all the angels were standing around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God.
They are, what are they doing? Man, they are in the midst of a heavenly praise to Him. In verse 12, they're saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. And that's not a boring thing to say. They're excited to say that, because that's what they're involved in. And then we go to verse 14. Lord, you know who these are, and He describes them. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night. They shall hunger no more, shall they thirst any more, no more shall the sun beat down on them, or nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne, shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of water of life, and He shall wipe away every tear. Man, we're seeing a praise in heaven already. In fact, some people say the praise we're seeing in chapter 14, verse 3, is the same praise we're seeing in chapter 7. Now, whether it is or not, we don't know. But someone asked me one day from this group, is that all we're going to do in heaven is praise? How would you answer that? It's an interesting thing to think about. What precipitated that question? What caused someone to ask that question? Is that all we're going to do? What if it is? What if I said, yeah, that's it? I'm sorry. Now, you might be given a heart. But I think that's all you're going to do. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. You and the pink computer, did you speak? I saw your lips moving. Oh. Okay. I could not hear you, but I saw lips moving. That's usually indicative of either a mighty movement in the room. So we see the praise. Now, let's look at this praise. The praise says, I heard, what I heard was like the sound of harpists playing. Now, over 50 times in the Old Testament, harp are mentioned with harpist. And in every instance, it's associated with joy. Except one, where the Israel was taken captive by the Babylonians. It said, the harpist hung up their harps, for there was no joy in Israel. Now, it's also been said that there has been no harpist since the captivity. And this is the starting back again, because it is at the entrance of the kingdom. Is that possible? Yes. Could that be what's communicated here? Very possibly. I don't know. But look at what he says. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Now, that's a confusing kind of a statement to make. And it's confusing in the sense that it says two things that seem to contradict what would be communicating to us. Number one, they sang a new song, and look at what it says. No one could learn that song except the 144,000. But who are the 144,000 according to this verse? What qualifies them as the 144,000?
They were purchased from the earth.
And so it would seem to us that perhaps he's not saying what we tend to think he is saying. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who have been purchased from the earth. Does that mean no one could sing the song? Now it says no one could learn the song except the 144,000, right? So does that mean to us that there is 144,000 that can only sing this song because they've learned it? No other people on earth can sing it. Well, I don't think we see that from this. I don't think it's communicating that to us at all. And if you do a word study or a word search through the Old Testament of a new song, for example, you begin to find out that a new song is always related to salvation or being purchased from the earth. And anytime there is a new song mentioned, and there's seven different songs in which we find the new song and parts of the new song actually listed. And so when we look at that, we think, well, what is he communicating here? Is the point here singing about God's redemption, or is the point communicating to us something of the uniqueness of this group and the song of redemption that they're singing? Well, I think that's what it is. I think we are not so much to be picky about the fact that no one could learn it as we see it written in English, but to take it as this. The word learn there is an interesting word. It's really not the word learn at all. It's a word that can be translated and usually is translated to mean to know. Not to learn, but to know. In fact, it's the same kind of situation that I've given you with the word that says to teach. To teach can also mean to learn, right? Well, that to learn is not the same word as this to learn. That to learn here is the word for to know. Now, when you look at knowing, K-N-O-W-I-N-G, in the Greek, you find, well, there are two basic kinds of knowing. One is to know intuitively, and one is to know by experience. Well, guess which one this is? Experience. And here's what I think this is saying. Because of what comes before and what comes after, I think we see clearly this is a unique group because they have experienced something no other group on earth has experienced. And they can sing this song from a unique, very unique experience. In fact, if I can find a quote here, I have a quote from someone that's not important at this point. Let me find this note. I bring all this paper in here for the purpose of reading quotes. And this is from Henry Marsh. And he says this about this particular section based on that particular question of learning that song. He doesn't touch the word meaning that I gave you, but here's what he does say. Although the words of the song of the 144,000 are not recorded, it surely dwells in part, or at least, on the great truth that they have been redeemed from the earth, for it says so in the passage, because it actually says it. Although in one sense all saved people have been redeemed from the earth, these could know the meaning of such a theme more profound than any other group. They have been saved after the rapture, at that time in history when man's greatest persecutions and greatest judgments were on the earth. It was such a time that they, like Noah, had found grace in the eyes of the Lord and have been separated from all who dwell on the earth. Not only have they been redeemed spiritually, but they have also been redeemed from the curse upon the earth. That's interesting. So there is even more of a uniqueness in this praise. There's a more of a uniqueness in what is coming out of their lips, but there's also uniqueness because when it comes out of their lips, all of heaven joins in with them. Man, that makes it powerful for me. That makes it seem like there really is something to this group being identified by the power, and then there's something about the group being identified by the praise. And that praise being, man, they're able to sing a song that no one else can sing. They have been redeemed, he says, from the very curse on earth, being protected from the pain, the death, and they have been guarded by their soul from God. End of quote. That's an amazing thing that Henry Morris writes that. So in verse 3, no one can learn the song except 144,000 who have been purchased from the earth. It's not really a problem. It's not a problem at all when you begin to dissect this and look at it. Now, if you think there is not a problem with this, open probably any commentary, and read it. And if they don't list the problem, they will tell you about the problems. I checked everybody from John Walford to Chuck Swindoll to Henry Morris to Ray Summers, who is a very liberal writing on the book of Revelation, to John MacArthur. Every one of them talk about the tremendous problem with this right here. No one can learn the song except 144,000. But one writer says this proves there is a discrepancy in the Word of God. I love to read writers like that because the first thing I want to do is write them a letter and go, no, it doesn't. And just sign it. William Rogers, no, it doesn't. Take it. This does not prove that. And it is amazing to me how surface reading and studying people do. You've got to get in there. As we said on Wednesday, in studying the Bible, living in the book, you've got to get in there. You've got to swim around those words and dwell in that verse and begin to understand what that verse is saying. But it says, the four living creatures, now there's another problem here. Look at what it says. The throne, before the throne, and if the throne is on earth, we have no indication of the four living creatures being on earth. They're in heaven. We saw that in chapter 4. And the elders, this is the 24 elders that we have identified as the church. One writer puts this, that proves it is heaven. Because they're in heaven. And my brain starts going, ding, 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 ding. No, it doesn't prove that. Because let me tell you something. Here's real simple explanation. You can write this down and you can take it to the bank and they'll give you something. When Christ comes back to set up His kingdom, the church comes with Him. They're right there with Him. We're right there with them. Now, what about the angels? Well, what about the angels? Matthew 24 says it's the angels that gather the elect from the four corners of the earth and brings them right there. Maybe the angels are even there. Well, what about the four living creatures? I don't know. Perhaps they stayed in heaven. Somebody's got a man in heaven. Right? But the point, I think, is not to analyze it to death. Sometimes I think we can actually analyze something to death. When I think the intent of this is to show us, just like chapter 7, that all of heaven kicks in on the praise because these 144,000 have been purchased from the earth. And also I think it means they have been purchased from among all of the earth dwellers still around them. And it makes them even more unique. Not only have they been sealed to go through the tribulation, but they have been sealed in the midst of and have been called out from all of the earth dwellers. And it makes them even different. Don't anybody look behind me. That makes me nervous. Every one of y'all's eyes are going. Makes me want to turn around and go, well, what's going on back there? I've always wanted to say that. Thank you, Bill. Now, we see the power. We see the praise. Now I want to show you something else. I want to show you the purity of this group. They're unique by the power. What are y'all laughing at? Mary Ann been acting up again. Andy? The counseling is going to have to start soon. Not only do we see the power of this group being unique, not only do we see the praise of this unique group, but now let me show you the purity of this group. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 is given to explain verses 2 and 3. In these people, these 144,000. I think the purpose of this section is to show us just how unique these people actually are. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. Interesting that it would associate being with women as being defiled. Now, we may not understand that, but looking at our day, it would make it complicated. But I want you to... No, wait, hold, you hold it. In looking at this day, I am going to be speaking of a defilement in relation to this day. The day of when this was. This day meaning 7 years of what is called Satan's world. Satan's kingdom. And there is quite a bit of difference in the world of Satan on this day than on this day. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now let me begin explaining that. First of all, the word for defilement. I want to define that word for you. Defilement actually simply means this. It means to soil or to stain or to desecrate. So these men are unwilling to desecrate their own bodies by the sexual impurity of these women. Now, some have said that these women, and the women here and the defilement here, is spoken of the world system and the religious new church that is out there. But I do not think in any way that is speaking of this. I think this is speaking of women, and I think it is speaking of the women of that day. But I think it is even more speaking of the purity and the devotion of these 144,000 men. Now, in looking at this defilement, in looking at who these men are, there is an interesting thing to see. They are the ones, referring to every single one of them, means all 144,000 of them, have been kept by a certain standard. Now, that standard in taking them through this day would be like, I guess the best way to describe this would be going back through the religious, if we're going to do this, some in chapter 17 and 18, trace the world religions back to Babylon, even back before Babylon, even back to the Tower of Babel, even some of it in roots before the Tower of Babel. But in all of the religious cultures since then, there has been a defilement of religion. There has always been the sexual impurity related of these cultic types of religions. There has always been an extreme of man's evil or greatest of the evil desires of men as it relates to women. There's always a defilement. Even we see as we march into the city of Rome in the book of Acts, what is the one thing we begin to notice immediately? And it's the same thing we notice as we march onto the pages that describe Corinth. It's the false gods. It's the temples. It's the worship of idols. It's the temple prostitutes. It's the gods that are related to fertility or sexual impurity. And so we look at that and we think, you know, this day that I think he's telling us, that he's not telling us in this verse, because in this verse, they're at the end of that day. Does that make sense? They're at the end of the 7-year tribulation. But during the 7-year tribulation, we've seen this laid out several times. It is the imitation of the kingdom. In other words, it is Satan's imitation of the kingdom. In fact, look with me back to 2 Thessalonians. I want to show you something. Because in order to understand this defilement, or to keep from having a misunderstanding of the defilement, you need to see something. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, before I give you that, I want to read you a verse. Everybody in 2 Thessalonians? I'm going to read you another verse in relation to defilement and in relation to the marriage bed, or in relation to sexual activity between a husband and a wife. Let the marriage bed be held in the highest honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers of God is a different picture. Now, that means that the marriage bed is undefiled. Now, these men, according to Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, have not been defiled. So it's not in the marriage bed. It is outside the marriage bed. So in looking at that, now I want you to show you 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I hope this makes sense by the time I finish it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And we can see that. We see there is a mystery with lawlessness. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And we have said that restraining force has been identified. Some people say the church. Most say it's the restraining force of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit is removed, all restraints lifted or set aside, Satan has the privilege and the God-given permission to go crazy. Right? Remember, even toward the end, when we read in chapter 12, he knows he has a short time, and he is taking full advantage of it, right? He is bringing back all of the old religions. He is going crazy with the sexual impurities. He's going crazy with the demonic activity and the lustful attractiveness of sexual sins to defile as many people as possible. Now listen to this. I think he has as his sights the saints, believers, to draw them in to an enticement that has been ordained by himself to a sexual impurity. Why would he do that? Why would he do something like that? Any ideas? It distances us from the truth of God. Now, I say that based on some other things that are in the description. Back to Revelation chapter 14. These are ones who have not been defiled with women. Now, I think it is clearly identifying this outside of the marriage and the temptations of all that is out there with this evil, wicked world. Because it says this, for they have kept themselves chaste. They have kept themselves pure from all of that activity. Now, here's the thing. In looking at this day, from today, we can't relate. We cannot relate. We are all in a shell compared to this. Even with the activity we see, even with the kinds of activities that we hear of, we can't relate to the activity of that day. Think about it. Satan has the full attention of the people because he has demanded the attention. He is the God of this world. He is also accompanied by, we know of, at least hundreds of thousands of demons that are actively working on the hearts and the souls of men. Right? At the same time, you have the gospel being proclaimed. You have these 144,000 preachers bringing God's word. Whether they're proclaiming the judgments that you are under are God's, or whether they're proclaiming the gospel, we're not sure according to this verse. We will be sure according to the next section. But this section, we're not sure. But this we know. Those times are evil. The times are wicked. And in fact, 9 times in the book of Revelation, it talks about the wickedness of the people is so bad, and yet they do not repent. It's a terrible time on this earth. One that even gives more credence to the fact that they have been able to remain pure. And how do I know that? Thank you for asking. Not only do we see the power, not only do we see the praise, and not only do we see the purity, we're going to see a purpose in all of that. And look at what it is in verse 4. They follow the Lamb. These are the ones who follow the Lamb. You know, this is amazing. This is an absolute amazing characteristic. That through this whole 7 years, they have been faithful to their God. They have been faithful to Him, to follow Him wherever He goes. Now, here's what that means. That means that in everything they did, they chose to accept, believe, and follow the way of the Lord. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Could this not be an example for us that they have remained in this condition with this kind of a testimony because of verse 1? Because they have been kept by the power of God. The same God who purposed this is the same God who keeps them. That's amazing. Yes, ma'am.
That doesn't mean they're perfect.
No, that doesn't mean they're perfect. They're not perfect. We know that, and that's a good point. They're not perfect, but it says this, they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. If He is leading them into the very midst of a judgment or in the midst of the sexual activity in wherever they are to go, they go. That's amazing. And yet, in spite of that, they are able to remain pure because it is God keeping them from that. Well, there's even something else. They have been purchased from among men as the first fruits of God. Part of the purpose for which He has allowed them and has guided them is because they are the very first fruits from among the men. And this men that is given here, the word, is the same word for the earth dwellers. It really doesn't mean the first of the earth dwellers. It means the first out from them. And the rest out from them will follow. Interesting. Look, I believe He is showing us, didn't mean to spit on you, Bill. He's giving us the designation of how unique this group is because of the power of God, how different they are because of the power of God, and He's showing us that they are going to go right into the King. He's going to lead them. He's led them all the way through the tribulation period. And now He's going to march them right into the kingdom. And they're the very first fruits to take Him. Right in there. They're going to follow Him right on through. Well, I love this. But now, Janice brought up a good question. They're not perfect. Unlike us. Right? How many of you were perfect today? Other than Buzz. Anybody else? Were you, Mike? So you sinned today? How many of you sinned today? Oh my goodness. I'm speaking to a bunch of sinners? Bill, I wish you could have seen the hands that went up. I am so embarrassed. But I want to show you something. You sinner. Now, Marty, you behave over there. I will tie you up and strap you to a seat of an airplane and take you up. Look at verse 5. I want y'all to read verse 5. Michelle, will you read verse 5? Especially so that Delphine can hear it.
No lie.
I can't hear you.
And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless.
Oh my goodness. You mean to tell me that for 7 years they have told the truth? Sometimes we can't even tell the truth in relation to God. We kind of embellish the truth. Or we give a half-truth, as my Greek professor would say, a half-truth is a full lie. They told pure, absolute truth. No lie was found in them. You know, that's amazing. That this group of people... Now, that would be understandable. If I said to you, how many of you told no lies today? Some of you might say, well, I can't remember one. Well, that was just one. I really can't remember two. Well, I guess I just told another one. You know, we might could say we made it a day or two or three or four. I mean, it's not unusual. I mean, I can make it 2 or 3 days. But to say 7 years during a time on earth. Now remember now, it is said to be the worst time this earth has ever seen. It is also the most demonic time the earth has ever seen. It is the most of the judgments this earth has ever seen. It's the most calamity the earth has ever experienced. It's the most catastrophic, cataclysmic activity the earth has ever seen. And they found no lie in their mouth. You know, this is why they are praising God. This is the reason for the celebration, isn't it? In fact, look at verse 1. Because I think we missed some things. We're going to go back and look at the 5 verses again. I'm just teasing. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. With Him, 144,000, having His name and the name of His Father written on their foreheads. They are standing in the power of God. They are standing by reason of the power of God. They are standing for the very purpose of God, because God's purpose and will has brought them to that point to where they're able to stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Yeah, it's amazing. It's absolutely a picture of what is happening with God protecting His own. Now let me ask you something. Is this fictitious? Can God really do that? I mean, He didn't protect you today, did He? He did? He did you? Did He protect anybody else today? Buzz? I got your email, by the way. Anybody else? We don't even know what all He's protecting us from. That's the question, isn't it? The same God who keeps them keeps us. The same faith that they have, God gave it to them. Just like He's given to us. We refuse to accept what God has given. We refuse to believe. For example, let me ask you something. If you really believed, now this will just be a conversation moment right here. Just very practical moment. Just think about this question before you blurt it out. If you really believed Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. If you really believe that, would it make a difference in your life tonight only? Only looking at tonight, would it make a difference in your life? Now, who wants to quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Mary Ann, would you quote it real loud?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct.
Okay. Now, how would that fit our lives tonight if we actually believe that? See, I asked a group of people one time. In fact, it was at a prophecy conference in Destin, Florida. Had around 500 people in the audience. I said, how many of you believe Jesus is coming back again soon? Every hand went up in the place. That's all right. Question number two. How many of you believe Jesus is coming back again soon? Every hand went up in the place. I said, all right, this time you can't raise your hand until you think. How many of you believe Jesus is coming back again soon and it's affecting your life today? Nobody raised their hand. Nobody. Well, let me ask you something. Do we really believe Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? What's the key to that verse? Those two verses. What's the key word in that verse? What?
Trust.
Do you think these 144,000 trusted their God? Why do you think they trusted their God? That's one reason, because they had the name of their God on their forehead, but that's not why they trusted Him. No, He did protect them, but why did they trust Him? Think about this. Don't think about today. Think about that day. That's a future day. The worst day the earth has ever seen. Destruction everywhere. You think trust takes a different meaning than today? You remember what we said? Look back at Revelation chapter 6. I started thinking about this from this perspective today, and it gave me goosebumps. Trust in that day is different than trust today. Look at Revelation chapter 6. First seal is broken. False peace. We looked at that, right? Second seal is broken. Verse 3. War. You see that? In fact, the rider of this second horse takes peace from the earth. Even though it was a fake peace, it was an imitation peace, he removes it and war takes its place. But what kind of war? What's unique about this war? Anybody see anything unique about this war?
Men would slay one another.
Okay, that's what's unique. They will slay one another. Now, what about the rider of the third horse? What is that?
Famine.
What does famine mean? Do you think if we prayed this prayer, give us, Lord, our daily bread, today, would that mean anything? You could say that while eating a peanut butter sandwich. But you can't in that day. Look at the fourth horse. Verse 8. What's happening there? Death. Now, let me just ask you. These 144,000, do you think they see anything going on around them? Do you think they hear anything going on around them? Do you think they see these mountains falling? What mountains? Well, gosh, it just so happens in chapter 6 it says mountains. Look at verse 12. And I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. Where were these people? A great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Where were these people? Look at verse 14. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places. Where were these men? Verse 15. All the kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, the rich, the strong, every slave, every free, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Where were these men? all around. I wasn't asking for an answer. All around out there. So do you think they ever once had to pray, Lord, protect us? Do you think they ever had to trust the Lord for their food, their drink, their salvation, or their salvation from the judgment, or their safety? Anything at all, you think? Now, look back with me one more book and we're going to close it. Jude. Someone asked the question, how come we can't today be like those of this day? I think this has become mine and Michelle's favorite verse. Verse 24, I want you to look at that. Jude 24. That's Jude 1, 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Uh-oh. I stumbled last week. To keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. Now what has that verse actually said? It says to Him who is able to do that. Right? Verse 25. The one who is able is the only true God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of that, look at the next few words. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Yo, that's our God. That is who we are speaking of here. And He has done this for this group. Have you ever thought about this? The church is not at that time. We're not going to be living there. Why did He put that in there? We're not going to be around to see them. Why did He put that book, that section in there? Anybody else? Marianne?
He's able to keep every one of us that He's chosen today, every day.
Possibly He put it in there because we probably need to see that. Right? Why would a Christian need to see that? Don't we already know that? Ginger? Yeah, kind of like a faith builder. And kind of like an encouragement. Yeah, Buzz?
We may know how to live. That doesn't necessarily mean that's okay with
it. Or even if we know how. Paul?
Doesn't history teach us, as far as when Christianity got kicked off, the church received power, the Holy Ghost, Pentecost? Doesn't history teach us that as the persecution for Christians get intense, that they start putting more trust in the Lord? Doesn't history teach us that?
Yeah, those being persecuted.
Yeah.
That's right. What Paul's saying is, doesn't history teach that those being persecuted will obviously put more trust in the Lord? Yes. Now, if we're not showing much trust in the Lord today, you think there's something we need? Don't answer that. Or as Andy would say, be careful what you ask for. But we do.
What makes that word different than other words? Because it's men slay.
I don't know what word you're talking about.
Men slay men in war every time there's a war.
Okay, well, that's a good question, Janice. I like that question. Did you think of that up all by yourself?
Yes, I did.
Well, then I'm proud of you. That word, actually, when we looked at that, meant the very phrase of this in the original language, it means man for man. Man against every man against every man is what that actually means. In war, that's not like that. Except where there's actually fighting. This is meant to be a universal man against man. In fact, some writers say it's actually race against race. or Gentile against Gentile, but it's really man against man? Good, that's a good question. See, observational study is helping you, isn't it?
Yes.
Good. Mike?
This is a tough question because what was said in verse 4 was that they were kept, and they have kept themselves chaste, but they were, basically, they have been purchased from among men, no lie, and it says that they were, you know, they were purchased from the earth, but does that mean that they have escaped the curse of sin that everybody has?
No, no curse of sin.
Well, we are
the curse of the earth.
The curse of the earth. We cursed from the beginning to fall the act. So we're cursed from that point. Did they escape that? Is that what they mean by they were protected?
Okay, I'm not sure I understood the question. Ask it very simplistically. My mind's falling.
144,000 people were separated.
Okay.
They did not sin. They kept themselves.
No, it doesn't. Where do you see that? They did. It doesn't say they did not sin. I think that's the word you're adding.
Okay, maybe. Kept themselves chaste. So it strictly has to do with sexual
impurity. Yes.
Okay, but you said no lies.
But that's because that's in there too. See where the verse goes? Look in verse 5. You did not read that verse?
Yeah.
Read it again.
No lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless.
Right.
Now the question is this. Is that because they have escaped the curse of sin? God has separated them?
No. Okay. It's because they followed the Lamb wherever He went. It's because of the word trust.
Okay.
It's God that keeps him. That's the point of the power in verse 1. God keeps him. The same God who called, who separated, who protected, is the same God who keeps him.
Theoretically, we should have the same power not to sin.
That's right.
Theoretically.
That's right. Exactly. But we do. No. God is able. Now let me close with this verse, since Buzz brought that up, because I'm going to bring it anyway. This is the last thing I want to give you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. To answer Nanette's question. Nanette, would you read verse 20 and 21? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. There we go.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.